In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul comes to the end of that book with a series of very brief commands for the saints in Thessalonica. Last week, we began a study of those commands, and we noted that he begins with a series of commands involving our relationships with each other. And he talked about three different groups of individuals. He talked about our relationship with elders. He talks about our relationships with one another. And then he even speaks about a responsibility that we have toward all men. And we studied those particular commands in detail last week. We're going to continue our study tonight. And the title of our lesson is very simply this: 8 Commands to a Happy Life. That's found in verses 16 through 22. I thought that I could finish this all in one lesson, but the more you study, the more you begin to look at all of these exhortations that Paul gives, I've divided it now into 2 different lessons. And we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 20 this evening. The first 4 commands that Paul gives that will help us to have a happy, vibrant, prosperous Christian life. Notice the very first command that he gives. He says to rejoice. In fact, his words are these: rejoice evermore. Let's look at the definition of those 2 words. First is the word rejoice. Strong says that the word rejoice means this: to be full of cheer, calmly happy. Thayer defines the word as follows: to rejoice, be glad. Notice that second word, evermore. When you look it up in Strong's gives a very interesting definition. At least for the first part, he says this: every when. I've never heard of that. Okay? Every when you are to rejoice. He also says that it means at all times. Thayer says at all times, always, ever. And then finally, Vine says at all times, always. Note that last statement: on all occasions. Folks, God wants us to be a group of individuals who are calmly happy, who have deep within us a sense of rejoicing. He wants us to be glad individuals. Paul is talking about something that begins first and foremost in the hearts of man. There's a book out that is entitled as follows: Happiness is a Choice. And my friends, that is exactly what Scripture teaches. I find it interesting that Paul commands us to rejoice. Rejoice evermore. This is something that you and I can make up our minds about, make a determination about, and we can be happy, glad, rejoicing individuals. Folks, you have a choice of one of 2 things. You can choose doom and gloom if you so desire. And it's amazing to me how many, for some reason, love to live a life of doom and gloom. Everything's bad. Everything's terrible. Nothing's good. Oh me. Oh my. Folks, that kind of life is miserable, is it not? There's no joy in that. There's no happiness in that. An individual grows despondent. An individual grows depressed. An individual thinks that life is really not worth living, and he just kind of prods along every day. Oh, me. Folks, that's not what God wants of His children. He says, rejoice evermore. I can choose to be full of good cheer, can I? Folks, I can sit down tonight, and I can make a decision about my life, and I can say this: my life from this point on will be filled with happiness. I will rejoice. I will be glad anywhere and everywhere, at all times and on all occasions. It makes absolutely no difference. I will rejoice and be glad. But some individuals will immediately fire back with this little question: huh, preacher, what do I got to be happy about? Poor little thing. It almost saddens me to even have to give an answer, doesn't you? Folks, you've got a lot to be happy about. Just the physical blessings that you and I possess are things that ought to make us happy people. Did you know that? I live in the United States of America. Folks, I've looked out. I've researched. I've studied other countries. And guess what? This is the one that I want to be in. Of all the nations, this is the one that I want to live in. I feel like we can be the most free and we have the most resources at our disposal right here. How wonderful that is. And to think, we really didn't have a choice about that, did we? At least most of us didn't. Most of us were born here. We were just very fortunate to be here. And I should be able to rejoice in that. This morning, I woke up in a warm bed. I got up and I had hot water to take a shower in. I had all the toiletries that I needed to help dude myself up. I know it doesn't help much, but you do your best. Folks, you go in and you open up a closet, and guess what? You remember the closets back in the 40s and 50s and 60s? Little bitty closets, you just jammed everything in them. Well, back then, you just had a few things hanging in there. Well, now, we're so rich, we're so wealthy, that guess what we have to have? We have to have walk-in closets. He and she walk-in closets. If the wife doesn't have a big enough one, she takes over the husband and he moves to the bedroom. Folks, we are a blessed group of individuals. Just our physical blessings ought to cause us every day to rejoice and be glad and be happy and have joy in our hearts. Take them all away, though. Remove every physical blessing that you have, and you still have a reason to rejoice. And my friends, it's this. It is because you and I are in Christ. That is an unbelievable blessing. In Christ there is salvation. In Christ there is grace and peace. In Christ there is hope. In Christ, you and I one day will stand before God, holy, justified, unblameable, in love. We will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We will hear those words, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." My friends, the bulk of the population of the world, in fact, only a very small percentage can even say that. Do you know that? Most individuals in the United States, most individuals in Jacksonville, most individuals right in this community can't say that. You and I are in Christ. And if that doesn't make you rejoice, guess what? There's about nothing I can do or say to cause you to be a happy person. And all I can say is just go ahead and be miserable. That's sad, isn't it? Folks, that's not the kind of life that God wants us to live. Notice the second thing that He tells us. He first says to rejoice. He now says to reach up. Here's the way Paul puts it. Pray without ceasing. Folks, you and I have immediate, direct, constant access to the throne of the Almighty God. There is not an hour, there is not a minute, there is not a second of the day that you and I cannot look up into heaven, bow our heads, and begin to utter just one word, and immediately the ear of God is turned toward our prayer. Unbelievable, isn't it? And what can I pray about? Folks, it's amazing what we can pray about. We can pray about our situations, can't we? Sometimes our situations are good. Sometimes our situations are bad. Sometimes our situations are confusing. Sometimes our situations are frustrating. But we can pray about any one of the situations in which we find ourselves. How about this one? We can pray for outcomes, can we not? We have dreams, we have goals, we have hopes, we have aspirations. Folks, all of those are what? All of those are outcomes. Outcomes for our life, outcomes for the lives of our children, for family members, and outcomes for this congregation of the Lord's people and for the church worldwide, outcomes for missionaries. And you and I can sit down and we can pour out our heart into God and we can say, God, this is exactly what I want to happen and I want you to help that occur. Unbelievable. We can pray for people, can't we? Moms and dads that are elderly, children who are struggling with their faith, aunts, uncles, cousins, that next door neighbor who doesn't know Jesus Christ. Our brothers and sisters who are facing all of these problems and all of these difficulties. In fact, Bill just made mention of several in his prayer tonight who are struggling. Folks, praying for people. Real human individuals who are near to us and intimate and dear to us. We can bow our heads and pray to God for those individuals. It may be somebody we don't even know. You know that? We turn on the news and we hear horrible things in this part of the world and that part of the world. And folks, guess what we can do? We can pour out our prayers for those individuals even though we don't know them. How about this? For what we want. The Bible tells us, make your request known unto God. And it's interesting when we go into Scripture that individual had wants and individuals had needs. And guess what? They asked for exactly what they wanted and what they needed. Here are two. I want a man child. That's Hannah. How about this one? Lord, let this cup pass from me. That's a pretty big request, is it not? Issued forth from the lips of the Son of God to His Father, which was in heaven. Folks, we can also pray for forgiveness, and we need to, don't we? We stumble, we fall, we err. We don't do what we should do. We do what we shouldn't do. And in those occasions, we need to bow our heads and we need to ask God to forgive us. Notice this next one. We can pray if we want to just to praise God, can't we? If for no other reason, just praise God for who He is and what He is and what He has done in this world and in your life. And we can offer up thanksgiving to the Father in heaven. Now notice what He says. He says, pray how? Without ceasing. You look up the definition of that word and Strong says this. It means uninterruptedly, without omission. Thayer says this, without intermission, incessantly, without ceasing. Now, folks, right now, most of you aren't praying. I know I'm not. I'm having to preach. Is that what Paul means? That you're to be praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Folks, that's not what he means by that. Here's what he means by that. He means this: regular, constant, enduring prayer over a long, long, long period of time. There are not times when I pray a little bit and then I go for days and I don't pray and then I pray a little bit, go for days and don't pray. That's not what he's talking about. Constantly, regularly, praying to the throne of the Almighty God. One of the best examples is Daniel, is it not? The Bible says, now when he knew that the writing was signed, he entered into his house, his windows being open in his chamber. Now notice what he says. He kneeled upon his knees and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now there's two statements in there that are interesting to me. Number one, three times a day. Daniel had set aside three specific times during the day that he's going to pray. Have you ever missed a day of prayer? Ever? 2 days? 3 days? All of a sudden you wake up, you look back on your life, and you go, wow, you know what? I really haven't prayed that hard. Maybe a little quickie here and there, just so you don't lie on Facebook or something like that. People tell you to pray for you and you like it and say, okay, pray for you. So you better utter it right then or you'll forget. Or maybe you got a little clause at the end of your prayer. I pray for all the people I promised to pray for on Facebook because there's a ton of them. But guys, we need to just set aside specific times of day that we know right now at this time we're going to pray, we're not going to miss, and we're going to offer up all of these requests unto God. Notice what it also says, as he did how? Aforetime. This wasn't new to Daniel. This wasn't something that he did just because the king had signed this writing. Folks, he had done this throughout his past. It was something that every day he had done up to this point and was going to continue to do. That's regularity in prayer without ceasing. Now, let me give you a few reasons why you need to pray without ceasing. Just three. Folks, one reason we need to pray without ceasing is because when we pray, we access a being who loves us and cares for us more than we could possibly imagine. You know that? If you're a parent and your children are grown and they've moved away and they don't ever call, it kind of hurts a little bit, doesn't it? If you talk to them, they'll say, well, you could have called. Yeah, but I'm the parent. I'm the one who took care of you. I'm the one who loves you. I'm the one who will sacrifice more for you than anybody else upon the face of this planet. And you can't even talk to me. Folks, I wonder how God feels when his children just don't talk to him. I love you. I care about you more than you could ever know I do. Notice also, we need to pray constantly because at the throne of God, there is a power that is above all powers. And there is a God there who has resources that are unimaginable, unfathomable. Folks, we're talking about powers that not only exist in this world, but also in the divine spiritual world as well. He has angelic hosts who he can command to assist us and do whatever needs to be done on our behalf if he so desires. What a power. Why not pray? Why pray without ceasing? Here's the third reason. Because when I pray, I can give every burden and every care and every heartache and trouble to God. And I do not have to bear that burden all by myself. Why would you want to do that? Why do you want to struggle along all by your lonesome? Folks, just turn heavenward and say, God, you take this because I can't bear it anymore. And guess what? He'll do exactly that. And it doesn't matter what the struggle is, does it? Pray without ceasing. So Paul's given us two commands so far, has he not? Number one, I want you to rejoice evermore. And number two, I want you to pray. And I want you to pray without ceasing. Notice the third command. I want you to relish God's blessings. Here's what he says. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Wow. Do you ever get upset because of what you don't have? Nobody ever gets that way other than me. I look around and I see they got a camper, and they got a motorcycle, and they got a jet ski, and they got this, and they got that. And I think, yeah, I don't have any of those things. How do they get them things? They're poorer than I am. And yet they got all this stuff. People are going here, people are going there, people are doing this, people are doing that. Not me. And all of a sudden, I find myself going, you know, I'm really concerned about all the stuff that I don't have. Folks, that is not the way to be happy. And God knows that. Here's what God wants me to do. God wants me to be grateful for the things that I do have. In everything, give thanks. Listen to the last part of that verse. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Folks, that's God's desire. Look at what you have. Look at all the blessings that are at your disposal. Look at all the things that you do possess and how abundantly blessed you are. And then bow your head and give thanks to God for what you have, not what you don't have. Notice this next point. What does giving thanks do for us? This could be a whole lesson in and of itself if we wanted to. Number one, it expresses appreciation to others. You see, sometimes the blessings that we have come from another person, don't they? They've done us good. They've bought us something. And yet sometimes we just kind of pass over those things. Doesn't matter what they've done. Doesn't matter how hard they've worked. Doesn't matter how much they've spent. Guess what? We just don't say a word, and then we still turn around and think what? Oh, look at all the stuff I don't have. No. Folks, every time somebody gives me something, give thanks for what's been given. Shows your appreciation. Notice too, it focuses us on our blessings. And all of a sudden, every time I give thanks for what I have, all of a sudden I'm doing so much thanksgiving, I don't have time to worry about what I don't have. Because now I find out about all the things that I do have. Wow. Just go home tonight and give thanks for every pair of shoes you have, ladies. You'll be there till in the morning. Some of you. What about this one? It displays a proper character. Folks, you and I need to be worried about our character and who we are, don't we? You see, when I show thanksgiving, I'm showing that I'm kind. I'm showing that I'm good. I'm showing that I'm an individual who is concerned about the person who has given me these gifts. That's good character. Notice fourthly, it keeps us close to God, doesn't it? Folks, just look at all the things that God really does for us. The very moment we start being ungrateful, the very moment we quit giving thanks, is the very moment that you and I begin to depart from the Almighty God. And we can prove that in Scripture. Being unthankful and ingrate takes one away from God. Notice this next one. It reminds us that we are not self-sufficient. Folks, I cannot make it through this life all by my lonesome. You know that? I can't do it. It's an impossibility. Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is what? Is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. I can't even direct my steps without the help of someone. And that being is God. You see, every time I offer up thanks to God for His direction, for the path in which He is leading me, it shows that I am not a self-sufficient individual. I am self-dependent upon a higher being named God. It keeps us from hardening our hearts to God's blessings. Anybody skip a meal today? Probably not. You still got one or two to go before bedtime, don't you? See, all of a sudden we forget. I've got all this food here that God has blessed me with. And I just think I'm entitled to it, or I just forget and neglect who really provided it for me. Wasn't it Jesus who said, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Folks, it's something to be thankful for. You see, I can harden my heart toward all the good things that I do have because I'm so caught up in what I don't have. And it's sad to live your life in that particular condition. Notice this next one. It makes us Christ-like. Go study the life of Christ, especially His prayer life. And one of the things that you find about the prayer life of Jesus is that on a regular basis, He gives thanks to His God. You see, giving thanks to God makes me like Jesus. Now here's something that's interesting. Paul says, in everything, give thanks. Everything. That means the good and the what? And the bad. Oh, it's easy to give thanks unto God when everything is going well, isn't it? That's simple. Got this blessing, got that blessing, got this, got that. Oh, everything's wonderful. And then all of a sudden, let something bad happen to you. And the only thing we want to say is, "Why, God? Why are you torturing me?" Instead of bowing our head and saying, "Father, I thank for this trial through which I am passing."
You ever prayed that?
I'm thankful to be experiencing what I'm experiencing. I'm thankful to be suffering what I'm suffering. I'm thankful to be going through this difficult time in my life. Have you ever prayed that?
Most of the time we just pray to get out of it, don't we?
Notice some things. Folks, during those times we can pray for all the things we learn during those hard times. You know that? When life is simple, when life is fun, a lot of times we're not learning anything. But when life gets tough, we start learning. And there's lessons constantly being thrown our way. And we need to thank God for the lessons that we're learning. Number two, we need to thank God for who we are becoming. It is through the crucible of pain and anguish and trial that God makes us better than we are. How does a person become a great football player, folks? It's not by the coach patting him on the head, kissing all over him. It's through the coach yelling and screaming, putting pads on him, beating the guy up. Tell him when he's sick, go throw up in the ditch over there and get back in line. Those are the people that become good football players, guys. You see, it's through the crucible of suffering that I become better than what I used to be. Notice this next one. Have you ever had doors of opportunity opened up unto you because you've gone through a trial or a tribulation? Folks, many times we meet people that we would never have met otherwise, all because we're going through a hard time. It may be a doctor, it may be a nurse, it may be another friend, it may be a support group, and have many individuals that are in it. But because we're struggling, all of a sudden there's doors of opportunity, especially to evangelize because of my sickness or hurt. Notice this, we can give Him thanks for His presence, for His assistance, for His comfort during those times, can't we? You see, had it not been for Him, we wouldn't be able to make it through. We can give thanks for the promises that He fulfills in those times. We can give thanks for the example that He allows us to display while we go through the tough times. Let me ask you something. Do you need an example to follow when life gets hard? As a young person, I've been in two congregations that have been a lot older than I am. This one is one. We've become an older congregation, haven't we? And also the Eastwood congregation. About a third, almost a half, were over 65 years old. And there I was, a 40-something year old guy in that congregation. But you want to know what I saw? I saw elderly people who were struggling, who were having difficulties, who were having hardships. And you know what? They manifested a good attitude. They were at the worship services. They were using their talents and their abilities to the best that they could. And when I get old, and when I get down, and when I get feeble, and when I get sick, guess what? I hope I have as good an attitude, and I hope I have as much of a will to stay in there and be a fighter for Jesus Christ as they did. You see, they can bow their heads and thank God that I can set an example for young people who are following. Used to have an elderly old lady. She was about 95 or 96. And every Sunday, she'd look at me and she'd say, Vic, I just don't know why God keeps me here. And I said, for me. And that was true. For me. She was an encouragement to see that lady. Unbelievable. So we can thank God for the example. Notice this. And we can be thankful that God is glorified in all things, can we not? Regardless of how bad it gets, regardless of how difficult it is, guess what? Satan, you just do whatever you want to me, because guess what? I will never give up on my God. And God is glorified in the hard times. Wow. Lastly, he tells these individuals to repress not the Spirit. Here's the way he says it. Quench not the Spirit. That little word quench is an interesting word. It means this, to extinguish. Thayer says that it means to extinguish, to suppress, to stifle. It's the idea of an individual going and grabbing a bucket of water and coming and just pouring over a hot fire in order to extinguish it.
Paul comes along and he tells the church at Thessalonica, do not quench the Spirit.
You'd be surprised how some individuals will interpret that. You might be shocked, you know that? Let's try to put it in its context. Folks, Paul was writing during what we have referred to oftentimes as the miraculous age. You see, during the first century, the church didn't have the full, complete, written revelation from God to man. Didn't have that. So, in order to make up for that, God had 9 spiritual gifts that were bestowed upon members of the body of Christ. Now just think about that. You have one of these spiritual gifts. And you know that this is the power of the Holy Spirit working in you. And Paul says, don't quench the Spirit.
Wow. Let's go on and talk about it. They were given by the laying on of apostolic hands. And we learn that in Acts the 8th chapter, 14 through 17. Philip went down to Samaria, converted those individuals to Jesus Christ, and the Bible says, but as yet the Holy Spirit was given unto none of them. And it wasn't until Peter and John came to Samaria, laid their hands on those individuals, and miraculous gifts were bestowed upon that congregation of the Lord's people. Notice that these gifts served a very important purpose. Paul says this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 12. Folks, Paul says, here's 3 reasons why these gifts have been given. For the perfecting of the saints. You see, today, I can take the Word of God, live by the Word of God, implement the Word of God into my life, and I can become a perfect, mature, full-grown individual. What did you do when you didn't have the Word of God? Well, you had the gifts of the Spirit that enabled individuals to become perfect and mature and complete in Christ. For the work of the ministry. You see, God has told us there are certain things that we need to do. And sometimes He has specified exactly how He desires that to be done. Well, how do you do the ministry if you don't have the Word of God? Through those spiritual gifts. And for what? For the edifying of the body of Christ. Folks, the body of Christ needs to be built up, does it not? The body of Christ needs to be challenged to grow. Well, how do you do that? You do that through those spiritual gifts that were given. Now, here's what's interesting. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 30. Anybody who possessed a spiritual gift had the ability to use that gift or not use that gift. The Bible says this, for the spirit of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. Do you remember a man by the name of Jeremiah? Jeremiah was inspired of God. He was a prophet of God. And Jeremiah wasn't getting much success. In fact, he was getting a lot of grief and a lot of heartache and a lot of persecution. And one time Jeremiah says this, I will not make mention of his name. Zip the lips. I'm not going to talk about this anymore. Can you imagine? You're inspired. God has a message He wants delivered. The message is given to you. And guess what you say? I'm not saying that. I'm not doing this anymore. You see, it was possible to what? To quench the Spirit, folks. And Paul says, don't do that. Because the very moment that you and I quench the Spirit, what happens? The work of the church is hindered. The work of the church is not moving forward as God desires for it to be. So don't quench the Spirit. Well, Vic, we don't live in the miraculous age anymore. That's true. But guess what, folks? The Holy Spirit now operates through the pages of this book. He knew what He was doing, didn't He? Folks, God was preparing His people for the full, complete revelation of His will to mankind. And here's something that's interesting. When the Scriptures are being taught, when the Word of God is being read, guess what? It is the Holy Spirit who is speaking and teaching us in all things. Listen to Mark chapter 12, verse 36. For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit. Yes, David spoke the words. Yes, David wrote the words. The quote is from Psalm 110, verse 1. But notice that David did it how? By the Holy Spirit. Every time I quote this book, every time I use this book to establish a principle upon which we are to live and have our lives governed, folks, it is the Holy Spirit who is directing that. Now, my question is this. Can we quench the Spirit today? Is that possible? Oh, absolutely. My friends, listen to me. Every time the Word of God is preached and you and I fail to heed it, and we let His Word slip by, we neglect to put it in operation in our lives, we have quenched the Spirit of God. And you can reach a point where you put the fire out, and guess what? There's no hope anymore. That's scary, isn't it? Paul says, quench not the Spirit. These four things, if they were put in practice, could literally radically alter many lives of Christians, couldn't they? Let's just read them real quickly again. Folks, rejoice instead of being down and gloomy and dumpy all the time. Reach up to God instead of depending upon yourself all the time. Notice also he says, relish God's blessings instead of neglecting them and wishing for things that you don't have. And finally, he says this, receive the teachings of the Word of God instead of just letting them slip by your life. I sincerely believe that, don't you? Folks, God wants me, Victor Eskew, to have a good life. He wants me to have a happy life, a joyful life, a life of abundance. Just write down John 10, verse 10, if you don't believe it, and read it when you get home. He wants us to have a good life. Not only does He want me to have a good life, but He tells me exactly how to have that life if I'll do what He says to do. Isn't that amazing? You can make $1 million. Ooh, yes, I want $1 million. Then the person tells you how to do it. And then you just sit back and don't do a thing. Well, you poor little thing. Quit talking to me about money. I want to be happy. I want to be fulfilled. I want to have purpose. I want to be joyful. I want to live an abundant life. God tells you how to do it, folks. But guess what? It's up to each one of us to put the commands, to put the principles, to put the teachings in operation and application to our lives in order to be happy people on this earth. And it begins, does it not, with obedience to the gospel? That's where it begins. A person hears the truth. He's challenged to have faith as Jesus being the Son of God. He accepts that. He then must move on to repent of his transgressions and sins against God. He comes forth and he tells the world, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he's immersed into water for the forgiveness of sins. He arises a new creature in Christ Jesus. Folks, that's where it all starts, isn't it? That's where the happy life, the good life, the abundant life starts. And then from that point on until death, Revelation 2:10, I'm faithful because that's where the happy life is, in Christ. Do you have that life? Do you need it? Maybe you had it at one point and for some reason you've stepped away. Folks, all it is adhering to the will of God. Do you need to respond to this invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?